Give attention then as we read Leviticus 19. I'll read verses 13 through 18. The Word of God. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Word of God. And let's turn today to Matthew 5 and verses 43 through 48. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And let's stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Word of our God. Please be seated. Well, we have finished the book of James. I was thinking possibly I would do a summary sermon for the whole book, but I think we'll just let that go at this particular point. But in view of the fact that we're finished, and also in view of some things that have been in the news lately, I want to speak to you this morning about the topic, love your enemies. It was the Peanuts character Linus who said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Well, at least Linus was being honest. More recently, someone else said it differently. I don't have particularly high regard for most of my fellow men once they form groups, he said, but I do like individual people. Well, American society is becoming more polarized. Left against right, rich against poor, male against female, gay against straight, black against white, flyover country against East and West Coast cities, and so on. Our job as Christians is to love our neighbor. Both of our texts this morning, the one from Leviticus and the one from Matthew, teach this very clearly. To love our neighbor even as we love our own selves. That is our Christian duty. This duty is spelled out in both Old and New Testaments, and particularly in the text that we read this morning. Well, as we think this through, let us consider three things: the duty, the standard, the Savior. First, the duty. Our passage from Leviticus spells out our duties to other people: not to steal, deal falsely, lie, cheat, rob, take vengeance, bear a grudge, take advantage of another's handicap, hate our brother in our heart, etc. Positively, all these duties are summed up in the command, which we see very clearly in Leviticus 19, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, this is indeed a high and holy command, impossible for any individual to live up to. The ancient rabbis were troubled by this. As they discussed the text, they began to look for loopholes. Perhaps it didn't mean what it seemed to mean. So by the time of the New Testament, the religious teachers of the day had transformed "you shall love your neighbor as yourself" into "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This was a much lower standard, far easier to attain to. A person didn't have to love his neighbor, only his neighbor who was not his enemy. By keeping this lower standard, a person could flatter himself into thinking that he was a lawkeeper, not a lawbreaker. Jesus points out this bait and switch in our text from his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Notice, he doesn't say, "It is written." He commonly referred to the Old Testament with that formula, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But he doesn't say that here. So I want to point out very clearly this morning that Jesus is not finding fault in any way with the written scriptures. What he says, if you look very carefully in our text, he says, "You have heard that it was said." Jesus is finding fault with the oral tradition of his day that had perverted scripture. "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy" is a much lower, more attainable standard than the one that God had given, which was simply, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here, as Jesus explains later in Matthew, is the summary of the second table of the law. The first four commandments have to do with our duty to God: "Thou shalt love, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." That's the first table, or tablet, of the law. The second table, or tablet, has to do with our duty to our fellow man: to honor those who are in authority over us, not to murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. The essence of the first table is love, love for God. And the essence of the second table is love, love for our fellow man. We are to love God, that is, sincerely love him and long for him, not just say it. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No human being is able to live up to this perfect standard. And we are to love our fellow man as we love ourselves. We are naturally self-centered creatures. We definitely do not love our fellow man to that degree. So the law condemns us as sinners. We fail to measure up. We are all, every one of us, sinners in need of a Savior. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that God has provided that Savior in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one in all human history who does measure up. He alone among all humanity loves the Father perfectly and loves his fellow man perfectly. The gospel shows us that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved his people unto death. He willingly went to the cross to die for undeserving sinners. He laid down his life for his friends, but it was his sacrificial death that made friends out of enemies, because we were all enemies up until that point. The carnal mind is enmity with God, and that was the kind of mind that we, all of us, had without Christ. The glory of the gospel, or the good news, is that Christ died for his enemies. Christ alone obeyed the command that he articulates in our New Testament text, love your enemies. He did not die for the deserving. He died for the undeserving, for people like you and me who manifestly did not deserve it. If we look to him in true faith, we, like the Israelites who looked to the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, are saved. It is not because we deserve it. Rather, it is all of grace. And so the gospel teaches us that our sins are laid on Christ. He willingly takes them upon himself. And his perfect righteousness, the only righteousness which can qualify a person for heaven, is credited to us. That is the only way a sinner can be saved, by looking to Christ alone for salvation. Well, here then is our universal duty. It is required of all people, of all nationalities, and all religions the world over. This was not just for the Jews under the Old Testament. It was for the people of Jesus' day, and it is for us as well. Here is our duty. At the final day, all men, women, and children everywhere will stand before God and give account. Did you do your duty? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? No human being can possibly evade that duty. The duty is love. Love does not mean romantic love. It does not mean that the object of your love must become your dearest friend. In the final analysis, it means to do good to another person. Notice how our Lord puts it here. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." In the biblical sense, we love another person by doing him good. This is not Hollywood love. It is not a feeling that suddenly comes upon you and overpowers you. Rather, it is right action toward your fellow man. Here then is our duty. Well, second, consider the standard. Our Old Testament text, let's start with that one. It states, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here the standard is given in the two little words, "as yourself." Our duty is to love our fellow man as we love ourselves. The desire to preserve our own life is part of a self-preservation instinct that we have as humans. We intuitively run from danger and seek safety. Now, of course, this instinct has to be trained. Parents have to teach their children not to run out onto a busy street and to keep their hands off hot burners. The essence of military training is to prepare men for battle, to teach them to throw off the self-preservation instinct and rush into danger when duty requires. This is not intuitive. It has to be drilled into a person. But God says that we are to love our neighbor in the same degree that we love ourselves. Can anyone say that he loves his neighbor to that degree? Sometimes a man might say to his wife, "I would lay down my life for you." But of course, such a thing is easier said than done. At the sinking of the Titanic, there were strong, able-bodied men who wouldn't give up their seat on the lifeboat to allow women and children to get on board. They valued their own life and had to live out the rest of their days knowing that their choice doomed an innocent woman or child. But look at the final two words. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now I said two words. It's two words in the Hebrew. It's four in the English. I am the Lord. Look at that phrase. Ultimately, human beings are to love as Yahweh himself loves. That's what the word Lord means in this case. If you look carefully in your English version, you'll see that the word Lord is written in all capital letters. It's referring to the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's personal name. As human beings, we are to measure up to the perfect righteousness of the living God, Yahweh. Now that's a high standard. Do you measure up to God's perfect standard? The testimony of Scripture is that God the Father gave His Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and die for sinners. The Son, in turn, gave His Spirit to bring His people to Himself and to enable them to do things that please Him. Why did God do this? The book of John gives the answer. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. If we love our enemies, we truly show ourselves to be sons of our Father in heaven. We're sons showing the family likeness. God doesn't just talk the talk, He walks the walk. And He asks us to love our enemies. And He does that Himself. As we see in our text here, He makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, we've had a lot of rain lately. As a matter of fact, for a few days there, I was thinking, another day of rain, and why are we getting the April showers so late? It's May already. Let's have some of the May flowers. But anyway, rain is a good gift. If it's ever a period of drought, then we realize what a good gift rain is. The sun and the rain are good gifts from our Heavenly Father. And He sends them even on His enemies. By the way, if He didn't do that, what would happen? If a farmer over here, Farmer A, was a Christian and he got all the sunshine and the rain on his farm, and Farmer B was not a Christian and he didn't get any sunshine or rain, everybody would want to become a Christian so that they could get the sunshine and rain on their farm. But I want you to see here, God is the standard. He sends the sunshine and rain even on His enemies. Well, search your own heart. Can you honestly say that you love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself? Be honest now. Can you honestly say, "Yes, Pastor, I do indeed, always and in every way, love my fellow man as I love myself"? Don't say that flippantly or lightly. God judges our hearts. But if you can honestly answer that question in the affirmative, can you answer the corresponding question? Do you love your neighbor as God Himself loves him? Remember, He is the Lord. So here is the whole quotation from Leviticus. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Notice, by the way, it starts out with the words, "You shall not take vengeance." What is vengeance? Vengeance is a punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense. We were horrified, I'm sure all of us, to learn that a week ago yesterday, a member of one of our churches in California took a semi-automatic weapon in his hand and opened fire on people in a nearby synagogue, killing one woman and wounding several others. This man is being charged with premeditated murder and attempted premeditated murder. If his rifle hadn't jammed, the death toll might have been higher. Sadly, here is a young man that was raised in a faithful church. When I was in Southern California a few years ago, I personally met the pastor and spent time with him. He loves the Lord and preaches the gospel. He's mission-minded and works tirelessly to bring men and women to the Savior, and the Lord has blessed his ministry. In the wake of the shooting, he wrote, and I quote, "This atrocious crime of violence and hatred grieves us deeply and shatters our hearts. As a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we devote our lives to the love and mercy of the Lord, to all of God's beautiful children from every nation, language, and tribe." End quote. The man who carried out the shooting deliberately ignored the first part of our text from Leviticus. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge." He harbored a grudge against a people group because of their ethnicity. He wrote, "Every Jew is responsible for the meticulously planned genocide of the European race. They act as a unit, and every Jew plays his part to enslave the other races around him." End quote. This man took it upon himself to take vengeance which belongs to God alone. Brothers and sisters, let me remind us all that our struggle is not with people, but with demonic powers. Paul wrote, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The Christian, the individual Christian, is not on his own to take up a physical weapon, but rather to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul goes on to say. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against our mortal enemy, the devil." The Christian is to love his neighbor, not shoot him. Violence will be meted out perfectly by God himself. In the meantime, we are to love our neighbor and point him to Christ, the Savior of sinners. American society is becoming more and more polarized, the left hating the right, and the right hating the left, and races, religions, and nationalities all hating each other. Many people hoped that with the election of the first black president in 2008, racism would fade away, but it didn't. If anything, it has become more intractable. People in a given group viscerally hate members of other groups. Humans tend to judge according to stereotypes, like the shooter did. We think that everyone in a particular group acts exactly the same and has exactly the same opinions. But that's not true. There are good apples and bad apples in every group, even the church. The Lord told us in advance that this would happen. He explained that his heavenly kingdom would consist of good seed, the true sons of the kingdom. and tares, weeds, sons of the wicked one, the devil. Both the good seed and the tares would grow together until the harvest at the end of the age. At that future time, the tares will be rooted out and cast into a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, but the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. At the final day, it will be evident to all who the true followers of Christ were. At the final day, God's vengeance will be executed, and it will be perfect. So God's standard is absolute perfection. And this is what he requires of us. So Jesus says at the end of this text, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." No man alive can truthfully say that he has attained to the perfection of God himself. So the duty is love, and the standard is perfection. Well, thirdly, consider the Savior. Consider who it is who speaks these words, who delivers the Sermon on the Mount. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. He is the only one who has measured up to God's perfect standard. The Father was pleased with him. He was pleased with him in life. At Christ's baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was also pleased with him in death, for Christ was raised for our justification. The fact that the Father raised Christ from the dead shows that he was perfectly satisfied with the atonement. Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," and it was finished. The Father showed that by raising him from the dead. Here was the Savior of the world, true God and true man, in the greatest test that could possibly be imagined, a public test, a public measuring up to God's perfect standard, if you will. If we love those who love us, what reward do we have? Even the hated tax collectors of Christ's day, who sold their souls to work for the occupying Romans, measured up to that standard. As the saying goes, even Hitler probably loved his mother. She loved him, and he loved her in return. If we greet our brethren only, people who belong to our own people group, then what reward is there for that? Most people get along with people in their own group. The Bible says when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:10. But through the death of Christ, we enemies became friends. Such love. Who is my neighbor? The person God providentially brings into your path, as the parable of the Good Samaritan so vividly illustrates. You shall love your neighbor. That's the person God brings into your path, the person God brings to you to deal with. Love your enemy. Don't just tolerate him. Love him. To love in the biblical sense is to do good to him, as we saw. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In the Bible, love is more than an emotion. Sometimes a person has been hurt so badly by another person that it is exceedingly difficult to ever be in that person's presence again. Remember the famous line from the movie, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. prepare to die. Inigo Montoya's father was killed by Count Rugen, and he had waited his entire life to find the man, say those words, and exact his revenge. And yet vengeance exacts a heavy toll on a human being. The Apostle Paul counsels, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Mark those words. The living God says that vengeance belongs to Him alone. It is much too caustic for a human being to hold. Inigo Montoya lived for the moment that he could exact revenge upon his father's murderer. But the Christian has been given grace to forgive. And the Bible tells us, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." The Christian knows the depth of his own sin, so he can view another person as a fellow sinner who needs forgiveness just as much as he himself needed it. Christian author and speaker Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of missionary Jim Elliot, who was killed in 1956, along with four other missionaries, while attempting to make contact with the Warani Indians of eastern Ecuador. I was only 7 years old when the story broke, and it made a great impression on me, as well as on a lot of other people in that generation. Far from saying, "Prepare to die," to her husband's killers, amazingly, Elizabeth Elliot later spent 2 years as a missionary among the very tribe members who had speared her husband to death. How could she do this? She recognized that the Warani needed Christ. They needed to hear the good news that had delivered her. And so in 1958, Elizabeth Elliot and another missionary, Rachel Saint, went to live with the Warani, taking along Elizabeth's 3-year-old daughter, Valerie, who had been only 10 months old when her father was killed. Can you imagine taking a little 3-year-old girl to live among a tribe of headhunters? Elizabeth Elliot was not the first to do this. The man known as Saint Patrick was a 5th century missionary to Ireland. He's known as the Apostle of Ireland. According to his autobiographical Confessio, which would be translated something like confession, when he was about 16, he was captured from his home in Britain by Irish pirates and taken as a slave to Ireland. He lived there for 6 years, if you can call it life, living in slavery, before escaping and returning to his family. Later, he became a Christian missionary, and he returned to Ireland, working to convert the very people who had captured him, people who had practiced polytheism and worshipped many gods. Patrick could easily have said, "It was the Irish who kidnapped me. From now on, I will have nothing to do with the Irish." But he didn't. Our Lord says, "I say to you, love your enemies." The duty for all of us is love. The standard is perfection. The Savior is Christ. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we marvel at the way that you can change a human heart. We marvel, Lord, when we hear how Elizabeth Elliot wanted to take her 3-year-old daughter and move in among the headhunters who had speared her husband. We marvel as we think of St. Patrick, as he's known to history, who wanted to go to Ireland and preach the gospel to the Irish when it was the Irish that had captured him and taken him as a slave. But Lord, we know that we have a greater example. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you lay down your life for us who had no means of saving ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that your grace transformed enemies into friends. We pray these things in your very precious name. Amen.